Don't you just hate the guy who can't leave well enough alone? You know, things are just kind of going real smooth. And, you know, there's no one rocking the boat and everything's kind of calm. And, you know, nothing's happening significant. And then some guy walks in and says, "Well, have you ever thought about this?" And you think, "Well, I know what I'm thinking right now." Because they're going to change everything, and rock the boat, change it all. Imagine, if you will, if you were a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling class of the Jewish people. They really had a good thing going. They had the people of Israel under their thumb. They controlled them with rules and regulations. In fact, Jesus called it heavy burdens. Remember that? Overweighted responsibilities and traditions. And they could just do anything they wanted. All of a sudden, this guy jumps on the scene, poorly dressed, eating weird food, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist. Now, they said, I'm sure they were setting meetings and they had strategy meetings and said, "What are we going to do about this guy named John the Baptist?" And I'm sure people said, "Well, I don't have to worry about John the Baptist because he badmouths the politicians as much as he badmouths us. Surely they'll take care of him." Did they? They did. But they rocked the boat. And then what happens? Somebody else comes in the scene. And what does he preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'm sure the Sanhedrin's going, wait, no. You don't have to repent. All you got to do is do what we tell you to do. Follow our rules, follow our regulations. You don't have to worry about this sin thing. You don't have to worry about repentance. Just toe the line. And so Jesus comes on the scene. I'm sure there are probably people within the midst of the Sanhedrin that would probably say things like, "Well, what difference does it make? He's from Galilee. Nothing good comes out of Galilee anyway. This is going nowhere." And what ends up happening? It starts going somewhere. And so the Sanhedrin, you can see it all through the pages of the Gospels. They said, "Okay, let's take care of this guy." And so we need a group of guys to go over and talk to this guy and see what's going on and confront him and maybe even ask a question he can't answer. That'll work. And so they came back and they said, "Well, how'd it work out?" And they said, "Well, not only could he answer the question, he knew the question before we asked it." You have to send somebody smarter. And remember how many times they sent people to ask questions, and every time they came back frustrated because Jesus was rocking the boat, changing the status quo, making things different. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Eventually, it got to the point where they didn't ask any more questions because they didn't like the answers they were getting. So they had to find another way. What was the other way? Let's kill him. Now, the guy never had done anything wrong. We talked about this Friday night. He never wronged anybody. Never spoke evil of somebody unless it was an accusation of sinfulness. So we'll kill him. He's human. We've heard that he hungers. We heard that he gets tired. So he's human. He's got a body. We'll kill him. And so they plotted to take care of Jesus, who had rocked the boat, had changed the world, had changed religion, and was advocating that something different needed to happen. And so they yelled to the top of their lungs on that week that we celebrate as Passion Week, and they said, "Crucify him." And it says in that passage, they persuaded the crowd to join him. And Pilate comes in the scene, and Pilate judges him, and realizes that I don't really want to crucify an innocent man if I don't have to. So I'll tell you what, I'll give you Barabbas. And instead of taking Barabbas, these leaders of Israel convinced the people to say, give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. And so what do? They convince Pilate to crucify him. And Pilate, remember, washes his hand and said, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. Remember what the Jews said? Let his blood be in our hands. So they crucified him. So now he's what? He's dead. And don't think for a moment he was swooning. He didn't pass out on the cross and they put him in a cold tomb and revived. He was dead. If you want to stop a movement, what do? Kill this leader. They stopped the movement. They found an answer. This will get us back to the status quo. This will get us back in control. And we can get rid of this preaching called repentance. We don't worry about sin anymore. We'll be back in control. We'll crucify him. And so I'm sure when they sat in the Sanhedrin after he was crucified, they sat there and said, wow, we took care of that one. And then somebody said, no, wait a minute, we got a problem. Matthew tells us this. It says, remember he talked about rising again after 3 days. Now, we don't believe that, but let's go convince the Romans to put guards there in case the disciples come back and steal the body. And so they put guards there. By the way, the guards didn't do much help, because the guards were taking care of it from the outside. God was going to take care of it from the inside. And so they said, crucify him. And Jesus had the last word, which was, he is risen. And he's alive today. What's that done to the status quo? It turned the world upside down. And as disciples left Jerusalem and they went and preached, what did they preach? They preached repentance. 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 Get your heart right. Make sure you can deal with sin. Because even though the Jews thought that they were going to have the last word, and they thought, he has a body, and if we kill the body, it'll kill the movement. Little did they know that Jesus took the body so they could kill the body. Because by killing the body was the form of a servant. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us quite clearly that Jesus came into the world to take upon the form of this body to identify with us, because he looked at us and he says the rules and the regulations and all the traditions and all the fanfare of the Jews isn't helping the people. What the people need is they need somebody to die for them. He actually used their plot to come and die for you and I. So he turned their means of controlling the circumstances into a means for him to come and die. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. He says that through death he came to destroy he who had the power of death. Jesus could not have set us free if it wasn't for the fact that he was human. That which the Jews saw as a weakness in him, Jesus capitalized and used that for our redemption. He gave his life. How could he have given his life if he had no life to give? I've read all the theories that are given about Jesus Christ not really dying, and that somehow or another the Jews messed up that crucifixion. And that somehow he had passed out on the cross, and when they laid him in that cold tomb, he revived because of the coldness of the tomb. And I'm sure, having lost that much blood, it was real easy to get out and roll the stone away or creep around behind it. Jesus gave his life in that which the Jews used that they thought would be a means for them to destroy the movement of Jesus Christ and destroy this teaching and get back to the status quo. Jesus used that means as a sacrifice of his own life for our life. I'm always reminded of John's statement of that fact in John chapter 10. He says, they don't take it from me. Now, if you read the passage, it looks like they took his life. It looks like it. It looks like Rome was in control. It looks like the soldiers had power. It looks like they could do whatever they wanted to do. But I know from John 10, they could not do anything unless God Almighty wanted them to do it. And God Almighty gave his life on the cross of Calvary so that I might live, that he might provide for me the salvation by means of the cross that Christ came and offered. I think it's interesting that not only that was his body offered and he died, he shed his blood. Now, honestly, I do not know what makes Christ's blood effective to redeem us. All I know is that in some marvelous, miraculous way, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And I'm sure as the Jews came by the cross, remember they cast aspersions at him. It says they wagged their tongues at him. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself. And as he sat on the cross and they threw the spikes into his hands, into his feet, and the blood streamed down his face, and they threw the sword in his side, and his blood was spilled on the ground below the cross. I'm sure the Jews said, we've won. We beat this guy. We can get our life back. And all the while, Jesus is saying, I spilled my blood for redemption of mankind. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. I'm sure, too, that if you're going to take care of something, the best way to take care of it is to kill somebody. It's unlikely, if you kill somebody, that they're going to come back and bother you. True? I mean, you can do all kinds of other things. You can lock them out. You can do other things. But if you kill them, you're pretty well assured if you kill this person that you're never going to have to deal them with again. And I love that once and for all kind of thinking, because Jesus died once and for all, but he did not stay dead. He's alive today. I have a Savior today that's not dead. He's not in a tomb. He is in heaven at the right hand of his Father right this moment. My God died only once. The Jews wanted to maintain continuous control over the people of Israel by sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices and rules and rules and rules and traditions and traditions, traditions. Jesus Christ came to die once, and I have been set free forevermore because he died just once for us all. His sacrifice is for eternity. And what's it done for us? Well, what do the Jews want to do? You read through the Old Testament and find at times there are references to purity in the Old Testament and how many sacrifices were made for the sake of purity and how often a person had to do a certain function to make sure he's clean. You touched a dead body or you went where you shouldn't go or whatever, you'd have to go and clean yourself because it was so important to maintain purity. And if that wasn't enough, the Jewish leadership decided, well, I think we can add some more rules. And remember, they added the rule that you had to wash your hands before you had dinner. Now, that's not a bad idea, by the way. But it was a tradition that was spiritual in nature. And they said, why don't your disciples do this? Because purity is important. And they thought somehow rules and regulations make people pure. Rules and regulations never make a heart pure. But Jesus Christ crucified purifies our heart. It cleanses us from the inside. It says in Hebrews, He purges our sins. He cleanses us. Imagine the Jews had these people so under the weight of their regulations, and they were so impure of heart that they couldn't be the subjects they needed to be for the kingdom. But Jesus Christ, through the cross, has made them pure. The other thing it made them, they were always concerned about appeasement. They're always concerned that somehow you had to make them happy. And if you do these certain things in a certain way, it'd make them happy. Fill this regulation, fill that regulation, eat this way, eat that way, wear this, don't wear that. And they had all these regulations. And in fact, the church at large still does that. Loves these regulations as if somehow keeping regulations makes God happy. 1 John tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The idea is his sacrifice made God happy. Guess how happy I can make God by being good. And yet the Jews constantly had the people under the direction of doing all these good things to make God happy. And Jesus says, you don't need to do these things to make God happy. Christ has already satisfied that which makes him happy. He has made you clean. He has appeased the greatness of our God in his sin. I'm always concerned when I'm reading through the scripture, I'm amazed about how short-sighted the Jews were. It seemed like they could never look beyond themselves. They're always looking at the situation, trying to maintain this status quo kind of situation. And it didn't matter what it did, didn't matter what the causes were or anything else. It seems like it was their whole bent of all the time. And I'm amazed that people were so caught up in the rules and regulations of it, thinking that somehow this is going to take care of my eternity, when it could do nothing for now. I've had numerous conversations with people of the theological bents, and they're always asking and talking about, and we've had these discussions about, what are you going to do about eternity? Well, truth is, I can't do anything about eternity because I'm not there. I don't have the power to reach into eternity. But I have one, Jesus Christ, who is eternal, John chapter 1, who reached from eternity past, came into the present, and died for the future. Right this moment, right now, I am saved forever. Now, God didn't save me and cleanse me and make me pure and redeem me to say, okay, now you do your part. I have no part but to believe. If I do something, it's going to do nothing. Because all my righteousness is like filthy rags. God sent his Son, who died on that cross, to provide for me eternal salvation once and for all. And in that, he did what the scripture calls and uses the word redeemed me. I love the word redemption. Redemption basically says, I'll take care of the debt. I'll pay it for you. I'll come and I'll see what the cost is. I'll see what you owe and I'll take care of it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so what is it that we owe? Death. So what did Christ do when he came, was crucified by these wicked people? He used their plot in order to pay my debt. All of it. And God hasn't come along to us now and he said, okay, I've done my part, now you need to do your part. He says, I've taken care of the debt completely. Not only is it forever, it's its entirety. If you want Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to spend eternity in heaven, if you want that, you need to accept Jesus Christ's payment on the cross that paid the debt forever and redeemed us and gave us this life.
I'm also amazed how the Jews, so often in the course of their ministries and the religious community there, wanted to make people feel bad. Have you ever noticed that religions that want you to do something all the time make sure you feel bad so that you'll do it? Because if you don't feel bad enough, you won't do it. So they make you feel worse and worse and worse and worse, so you keep doing more and more and more and more. Because those religious movements and those activities can never clean the conscience. I know that I stand before God and my conscience is clean before Him. Because God, in His sacrifice, cleansed my conscience. Hebrews 9 says that God has cleansed our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God. The other thing that He offered for us that the Jews did not want to offer was the issue of forgiveness. It's in essence not only the declaration that we're clean and pure, it's a deliverance, if you will. It's kind of like saying redemption pays for it and forgiveness removes it. I know that on my account, in heaven, in before God Almighty, that I'm clean. God has forgiven me. Taken it all. Through no merit of my own, God has forgiven me. The Jews wanted to maintain a control over the people, so they never offered them forgiveness. How often do the Jewish leadership come to Jesus and say to Him, "Who gives you the right to forgive this person?" They didn't want people forgiven. They wanted people under obligation. In Jesus, we have been forgiven. And then there's a great word called that we normally think of as annulment or a putting away. It's kind of like this, that God redeems us and that God forgives us, but He also kind of takes us away. It's gone. I mean, it's like you turn around and where did that go? God takes it away from us. The Jews never wanted anything taken away from the people of Israel, ever. And they would bring it up. I'm sure one of the catchphrases in Jewish history was, "I told you so." Or, "Do you remember when?" "Well, you did this, didn't you?" Can you imagine living every single day under the pressure of the religious people saying to you, "I know what you did, and you're going to answer for it," and never being able to say to them, "Yes, I know what I did too, but my God has forgiven me and taken it away." The psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west." Yes, they thought they had an answer to the person of Jesus Christ, but obviously they didn't. And obviously the answer they had was really the answer that Jesus already had for them. And may I suggest to you that that's not really the last word on the issue. Yes, it is the last word for my redemption. Yes, it's the last word for my forgiveness and my pardon. Yes, it's the last word from God. But God awaits a word from who? Us. That's why when Paul was in jail in Philippi and God sent the earthquake and opened up all the doors and the jailer pulled out his sword ready to thrust himself through to die, and Paul stopped him and said to him, "You need to join the church." Didn't say that, did he? "You need to become better. You need to fulfill all the obligations and regulations. You need to keep the law." None of that. What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's the word he's waiting for from us. If you've done that, I can tell you, you join the ranks of the others in this room who know Jesus Christ crucified, know Jesus Christ who died, know Jesus Christ who shed His blood, and have been set free from all the past And God has changed the status quo forever and ever and ever. If you have not yet done that, may I suggest to you, today is a good day to get saved. Amen to those who are saved. And I think my throat is done. Thank you again so much for the flowers.